And I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 10. I'm going to be reading in the second half of verse 23, and you can find that scripture on an insert in your bulletin along with an outline of the message as we continue this series in the book of Acts, which is volume 2 to Luke's gospel, all that Jesus continued to do and teach through his apostles, that is good news for the world. In the earlier chapters, Luke has focused on the outreach to the Jews in various regions in Israel, and now in chapter 10, he has turned to how God initiated his plan for the witness of the apostles to the Gentiles. And Luke is walking us through a meeting that God arranged between a Gentile centurion named Cornelius and the apostle Peter. God sent an angel to Cornelius in Caesarea, who told him to send for Peter, who was in Joppa down the coast. And God then sent a vision to Peter to prepare him for a visit from Gentiles, asking that he go to be the guest of a Gentile centurion, something a Jewish man, if he were pious, would not do, because that would almost certainly render him ceremonially unclean according to the laws of Moses. And so we pick up now Luke's account. This is the largest narrative in the book of Acts, and so we continue in it in chapter 10, beginning at verse 23. And this is the word of God. The next day, he, that is Peter, rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.'" In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John receives a vision from God, and in chapter 5, the vision that John sees is of the throne room of God and of a scroll that no one is able to open except for the Son of God, who is pictured as a lamb looking as if it had been slain. When the lamb takes the scroll, those who are worshiping sing a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Later in Revelation 7, John sees a vision that is described this way, a vision of a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And so the vision that John sees is that the company of the redeemed will be from every nation, from all tribes, from all peoples, from all languages. But at the time of our passage and the time before, during the Old Covenant, the people of God had been identified with the nation and the ethnic heritage of Israel. Now, yes, some Gentiles did become proselytes, did join the true religion and the covenant people, and they did join, including outreach from the Jews. But that was the exception rather than the rule at this time. The rule at this time, as we see from the New Testament in our passage, was clearly that the Jews distanced themselves from the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were the outsiders. They were considered among the outsiders to the people of God. But that is all about to change here as Jesus enacts his plan to build his church among the Gentile peoples and among the Gentile nations. The Jews may not have held out much of a welcome mat for the Gentiles, but Luke makes clear in our passage, as he's been making clear, that the gospel of Jesus Christ welcomes people from every ethnic group around the world. And since God welcomes people from every ethnic group in the gospel, we see here and have the call of this passage that we must welcome them as well. And so we'll look at this in three aspects here in this passage. First, that he welcomes all on an equal footing in our humanity. He welcomes all to his new covenant community, and he welcomes all to his presence. First, he welcomes us all on equal footing in our humanity, verses 23 through 26. Now, on the next day after receiving the vision and these visitors, Peter obeys the directive of the Spirit that he had in verse 20, and he accompanies these men to Caesarea. Now, some of the brothers, and so this is a label that we've seen before in the book of Acts, some of the fellow Christian believers from Joppa accompanied him. We find out later that there were six of these brothers and that their role as witnesses to what is about to happen is going to be important. It was about a 30-mile journey. It apparently took them a couple of days, and Luke tells us that on the following day, they entered the city of Caesarea where Cornelius lived. And again, as we meet Cornelius in Luke's narrative, he is again the model of a prepared person. Luke says he was expecting them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. We learn from Peter's report to the church in Jerusalem in the next chapter that this was according to the angel's revelation. Peter says of Cornelius in chapter 11, verse 13, "And he, Cornelius, told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.'" Now, come back to some of that message there at the next point. Luke records for us the initial encounter between Cornelius and Peter then next. The house apparently had an outer gate or entrance with some kind of courtyard before you got to the main gathering area. And so when Peter entered this gate or the outmost portion of the house, Luke says Cornelius met him there. He was apparently eager to greet him and welcome him, and Luke says he fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Now, since we know already from Luke that the news of the miraculous healings that the Lord had performed through Peter in healing Aeneas and raising Dorcas from the dead had traveled throughout this whole region, we can assume that Cornelius had heard about these things and about Peter. And now an angel of God has directed him to send for Peter to hear a message of salvation from his lips. Now, as Cornelius' action is translated worship of prostrating himself, it certainly is accurately translated that he was going beyond what he should have done. It doesn't necessarily mean that he thought of Peter as divine, as God, as the Persians did when they knelt before their king in this manner. It could have meant that, but it certainly meant that and we can tell from Peter's response that Cornelius was treating Peter as something more than a man, a superhuman being at least. But Peter lifted him up, Luke says in verse 26, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man. I'm like you, Peter," Peter says. Now, Peter was not just any man, he was an apostle. of Christ, one sent by him, one of 12. He was a leader among the apostles, we can see. We know that God had worked great miracles through him, not only those reported in the plain of Sharon, but those in Jerusalem as well. And God was about to speak one of the most pivotal messages in his entire plan of redemption through Peter. But as they enter this event, Peter insists, rightly, with Cornelius, this, Peter, I mean, again, he would be, you know, again, he's the insider of insiders, and Cornelius is an outsider, but Peter lifts him up and says, you know, we're on the same footing here. I, too, am a man. They're on the same footing in the gospel. And so this event here, Luke includes this for us, and so let's be reminded that we also need to be careful not to exalt too highly those whom God uses in a powerful way among us. In our time, it's probably more likely to arise with something like a gifted preacher or a teacher that commands a large following. And there's nothing, of course, wrong with that, with gifted speakers and large ministries. Those are good things. We're not likely to go and prostrate ourselves before them, but we have to be careful not to lift them up and put them on a pedestal. I mean, that's a proverbial saying for a reason, because we can have a tendency to do that. We can come to see them and treat them as if they are superhuman in a way, that they are faultless in this world of us faultless people, that they possess faultless wisdom, or they're deserving of some kind of unquestioning absolute authority. These gifted men and women, as the case may be, must refuse, as Peter did, to be put on such a pedestal. And sometimes their fallen humanity can become painfully apparent when a notorious sin may be exposed in their life, and then that becomes as well known as their ministry. That doesn't mean that the truth that they spoke and the truth that they ministered is now a lie. It just means that they are exposed to be to us what they were all along, fallen, fragile men and women like us who need the gospel. So we see a reminder here that the Lord welcomes us all on equal footing in our humanity, particularly our fallen humanity. Secondly, we see that he welcomes all to his new covenant community in verses 27 through 29. So Peter and Cornelius were apparently talking together as they walked through this courtyard. And Luke says of Peter in verse 27, "And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered." Now that this may sound very normal to us, but these weren't just any persons to Peter who was raised a Jew. These were Gentiles. And this is not a situation that a pious Jewish man would have entered into, and everyone knew it. And so Peter breaks the ice, as it were, and he says what everyone must be thinking. You know I'm not supposed to be here, because that was the situation. And Luke records it this way in verse 28. "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." Now, the law did not actually say in so many words that the Israelites were to have nothing to do with Gentile persons. The words here suggest keeping company in a way that would likely render the Jewish person ceremonially unclean because of the different practices. The rabbis at that time taught, in their efforts to help people remain ceremonially unclean, that the Jews should not enter the buildings of Gentiles or touch their possessions, and certainly they should not accept their hospitality and eat their food and join in meals with them because of the different laws as far as the preparation and what foods were eaten. And so the result of all this was that pious Jews now did not keep company with Gentiles and did not even enter their homes. "But God has shown me," Peter goes on, "that I should not call any person common or unclean." Now we, the reader, know how God has shown Peter this, but Luke doesn't repeat the vision of how God showed him, but we know that it was this vision that Peter received about clean and unclean foods, by challenging Peter not to call any food common or unclean that God has made clean. God was preparing Peter for really the main point of this journey, that he not call any persons common or unclean, because now God has removed the distinction between Israel, his holy set-apart people, and the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles are included among God's holy people. They are no longer outsiders, common or unclean. The distinction has been removed. So Peter says, when I was sent for, after God showed me this, I came without objection. The barriers now to their separation have been ripped away by God's action. I asked then why you sent for me, Peter says. And so he's ready to now come and serve them without the hindrances that have been in place because of the Old Testament laws and how they were being applied, the particular ceremonial laws of cleansing and uncleanness. Now, the fact that the gospel is extended to Cornelius and all his household by God is also consistent with Cornelius being welcomed now here into the covenant community of God's people. From the beginning, God has always worked this way. He's always worked in and through households and called upon the household to be faithful to him and to pass on the true faith. And in his covenant with Abraham, which is the forerunner to, he's the man of faith, it's the forerunner to the new covenant, the Lord gave Abraham the covenant promise that he would be faithful to his offspring. And he commanded Abraham to place the covenant sign of circumcision upon every male in his house throughout his generations, whether born in his house or bought with his money as a servant. The household was a covenant household, and all in the household were considered to be in the covenant community, receiving the covenant privileges and bearing the covenant sign and under the covenant responsibilities. Now, as the gospel goes forth in Acts, we're going to track this. We're going to see that we'll continue to see the gospel promise extended to households. And we will also see then household baptisms without any explanation, as if they're just normal. And so these facts are important as we move through Acts in discussion about who is to receive baptism in the church, since the patterns of covenant relationship seem to be continued from the old covenant to the new covenant. Now, thirdly, we see here that the Lord not only welcomes all now into his covenant people, but he welcomes them into his presence, emphasized in verses 30 through 35. For the third time now in the narrative, Luke includes the account of the visit of the angel of God to the Gentile Cornelius. And this time it is recorded from the lips of Cornelius himself. And Peter would have recognized as Cornelius spoke that Cornelius was praying at the time of Jewish prayer, the ninth hour, 3 p.m. And as Peter heard Cornelius describing to him a man appearing to him in bright clothing, Peter's mind certainly would have recalled the two men that stood beside him and appeared there with him and the 11 apostles when they were watching Jesus ascend to heaven, two angels that appeared to them. Describe and relate to them that Jesus was going to return. Cornelius reports that the angel told him, "Your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God." And so though Cornelius is an outsider to the covenant people, though he's not approaching God through the priests at the temple, through the sacrifices, his religious acts have reached God. God has heard, and God has remembered. They have reached the presence of God. And Peter listens as Cornelius then recounts how the angel told him right where to find him. Peter, it's just all being impressed as Luke just continues to emphasize how God has sovereignly arranged this meeting, and it's something that Cornelius seems to understand very well. as he says that he's gathered his family and friends in the presence of God to hear all that the Lord has commanded Peter to tell them. I mean, again, the Lord had commanded Israel to build the tabernacle first and then the temple as places where he set his presence among him, among his people, that he would be in their midst and they would come to those places to meet with God as he was in their midst. And yet, Cornelius has understood that God has come near to him in his very home, and he sent Peter, his messenger, to speak to him there. And Luke underlines the gravity of the moment in what Peter is about to say in the way he introduces it. We'll just look at the first part of what he says this time. But Luke introduces these words, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.'" Now we may rightly ask, but didn't God show partiality in the Old Covenant? I mean, when he chose Israel to be his special covenant people out of all the nations, did he not show partiality? Well, God makes clear in the Old Testament what the basis and reason for that choice was and wasn't. He makes clear to Israel in the Old Testament that he did not choose them because of anything in them, because they were more attractive in his sight. It was not because he liked them more than the other nations that he decided to set his love upon them. It was simply because of his free and gracious choice. And that's all we get. The rest is in the mind of God, who is God and who can freely and graciously do what he will out of his mercy and grace. And so Peter acknowledges that on the basis of this, he sees no problem here, no contradiction, that God doesn't show partiality, and yet he chose in his mercy to use Israel in particular. Peter acknowledges that God can welcome, and he does welcome, anyone. And that is the idea behind Peter's statement about anyone being acceptable to God. The conditions Peter mentions, anyone who fears God and does what his sight, echo the covenant requirements that God laid upon Israel, for instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. I'll read these. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." And so the idea here behind Peter's initial statement here is not that, well, anyone who respects God and lives a good life can be counted as a member of God's household on that basis. So that would really contradict, you know, the rest of the Bible as far as the fact that, you know, just our own ability to respect God and live a good life, you know, can make us righteous enough and we don't need a Savior like Jesus. Peter's going to go on to preach the gospel to Cornelius. So this, he's not saying that that's enough. What Peter has come to understand is that the covenant requirements that God gave to Israel, which were always predicated on coming to the temple and sacrificing and God providing atonement for them, that those can actually be fulfilled by anyone in every nation. How do they fulfill them? Well, by responding to the word of God that God sent to Israel in the gospel, which Peter is about to tell Cornelius. And we'll look at that and that gospel proclamation next time. God welcomes all into his presence through the gospel. None can come because of their own hearts or because of their own works, because none can bring enough to atone for their sin. But through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, all may come into the presence of God. And this is what we celebrate this morning as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. we celebrate the redeeming work of Jesus, the Lamb of God who has been slain for his people. And his people are from every tongue, from every tribe, from every people group, from every nation. And yet, as this people of God celebrate, as we are just one local body celebrating this morning, as we celebrate this common sacrament and meal of the Lord's Supper, we recognize that we are one body in the Lord Jesus Christ, united to one another, regardless of where we fall as far as how we are descended from the various nations and from the various people groups of the world. We remember that God commanded his people in the Old Covenant to feast before him and to rejoice before him in his presence when they came and brought the sacrifices to the temple to worship. And so as the Lord's Supper is the fulfillment of all these feasts, we're reminded as well that our Lord and Savior Jesus meets with us in this feast, in this sacrament, in a special and a particular way to rejoice with us and to refresh us and to renew us in his grace in the gospel of what he has done for us in becoming one of us and giving himself for his beloved, giving himself for you that he might fulfill all of our needs as we walk with him in this world that is weighted with sin and as we are weighted with it as well. And so he is the welcome of God. He's the welcome of God for us and for every ethnic group in the gospel. And that compels us to welcome all who would come to him as well. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving and gracious plan to welcome people from every tongue, from every tribe and every nation into your presence and kingdom and family, because we acknowledge that none of us are deserving of this. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for redeeming us with your blood, your death on the cross on our behalf. And we thank you for calling us to meet with you and rejoice in you and what you've done for us. And we pray that you would even prepare that for us now. In Jesus' name, amen.